I was trolling through Facebook this week and I came across an article that I've seen way too often. Maybe you've seen this as you have looked on social media or talked with somebody. And it's a sad moment. And so I want you to look up here. I want you to understand I'm not trying to be mean. I'm hurt. I hurt for them. I don't really even know the individual that well, but I understand the pain that they're going through. This certain story, this certain post was about a mother-in-law that had passed away. And in that statement, it said this: "Today heaven gained another angel, and so-and-so got her wings." I see that way too much. And I understand that we all grieve in different ways. I do. I've heard the story about, you know, I was at the graveside and I saw a butterfly. Or the sun came out at just the right moment. I understand that there's these misconceptions. And I think part of the misconception is because we don't teach about it. We tend to be absent on things that the Bible is very clear on. And it's important that we understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not as an angel, but as the pinnacle of His creation, who you are. Part of the problem is the doctrine of angels, or what I've termed angelology, and it's not just me, it's a study of angels, is not taught about in the church. And so we come up with, well, that sounds right, that sounds good, or I like that picture. But, you know, the study of angels and angelology is one of the 10 critical studies that are in almost every systematic theology book. The study of God and His purposes, His Word, Christology, the pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Goes on to talk about angels, righteous or holy angels, unrighteous, Satan. And if we get this wrong, we tend to believe a lie, or maybe even teach a lie. So I wanted to help you this week. I want you to be Bereans. Do you remember what Bereans were in the book of Acts? I don't want you to think that just because I'm saying this, this is right. I want you to search the Scripture. And so I gave you a little paper that I spent a good portion of the week working on to allow you to search the Scripture for yourself. Don't take this just as Pastor Nate's words, but though I believe that these come straight from the Word of God. Search it out for yourself. Know where you stand. I just had a couple of pictures here that I thought were, well, you know, as you Google angels, they come up. Let's just kind of go through those. Maybe you can see the myth. You don't have to say it out loud. Is this myth? Is this true? Who knows, right? How about the next one? Beautiful female angel. Myth, true. Don't know. Looks good on a magic card, but I'm not sure that that's necessarily biblical. How about the next one? Angels in their halos, right? Yeah. That's in which book? Go to the next one. Oh, my favorite Christmas movie. Anybody know the name of this angel? Huh? Clarence. Every time a bell rings and gets its wings. Next one. Not all of us are touched by an angel. A couple of misconceptions there all around. One was a woman who died who became an angel, and one is an angel of death. There's no biblical, we'll get to that. Okay. And here's one. This is a book. And again, in those grieving moments, their philosophy was, for my miscarried child is I making angels. Here's one. This actually is one of the ones that, even though it's an artistic rendition, I think is fairly close to what Isaiah saw. A human body, six wings, two they covered their face, two they flew, two they covered their feet. An antiphonal chorus before the Lord going back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we've done that, right? Split the room in two. We've had that moment. Next one. This was a picture rendition from what Solomon built in his temple, overlaying everything with gold, having these two cherubim that covered the Ark of the Covenant, 18 cubits high. So, again, we'll get into all of that, but just some pictures here that you could find in the internet. Most untrue. In fact, everything but the last two. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about angels. Mainly that we need to understand that angels exist and were created by God for a purpose. 265 times in the past, present, and future, the Bible records the work of angels. In fact, just as a fun moment for yourselves here before we get into this serious study, write down your favorite historical moment that you can recall that angels participated in. The future, Revelation's out, okay? The future with angels, that's out. These are historical moments that angels participated in. I'll give you my top 10 list here in a minute. We'll see if yours makes it on there. Write it down. Between creation? Good question. Creation, didn't mean to cut you off. Love you. Creation to Jude. So, 100 people surveyed, top 10 answers on the board. Here we go. 10 historical angel moments in the Bible. Number 10, Balaam's donkey. Remember the story? Israelites were making their way through the wilderness. Balaam, the prophet, and he was being called to cast a spell on them, and an angel was stopping the donkey, and the donkey would not move, and he would hit the donkey. And the donkey then turned around. Sometimes I feel like the donkey. He turned around and said, "What are you hitting me for?" Now, the scripture doesn't record that Balaam went, "Oh, my donkey's talking to me." His eyes were open to see the angel that was standing there blocking the way. Number 9, guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:24, we see that. As Adam and Eve were cast out, there was an angel with a flaming sword guarding the Garden of Eden. Number 8 in my top 10 survey, their exposure in Isaiah's vision as they worshiped around the throne of God. These seraphim, as they were called in Isaiah's vision, as they worshiped around the throne of God. Number 7, Galatians 3 says that they were helpful in giving the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It'd be pretty cool if you're an angel. Now really getting into some of my favorites, because you all realize that the 100 people was me asking myself 100 times what I thought. Number 6, striking down the Assyrian army of 185,000 to rescue Judah and King Hezekiah. Pretty awesome. By the way, one angel did that. Read it for yourself. Pretty awesome story. Found in Isaiah as well. Job records, number 5, that they sang at creation. That's pretty cool. Number 4, ministering to Jesus during and after times of tribulation. Both Mark and Luke record that angels ministered to him during, in the case of the garden, and after, in the case of his temptation with Satan. Number 3, and it's a great read if you've never read the book of Ezekiel. Just read the first 10 chapters and you'll understand cherubs and cherubims and their escorting of the presence of God. It's a very sad picture, first, that the presence, the Shekinah glory of God leaving the temple, and this escort, this cherubim, chariot that carries the presence of God out of the temple, out of Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives. But, beautifully, Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives and rides into that same gate and goes into that same temple several years later as the image, the Word made flesh. Number two, and this may be where we get back and forth here, okay? Because number two in my mind is the announcing to Mary and the announcing to the shepherds of the incarnation of the coming Lord. How many had that as your number one thing? How many had that yet? A few of you, all right. Did I have one of your other ones down yet? I think the greatest moment of angel history was when they were at the tomb and they said these words: "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Just a little fun before we get into this primer on the doctrine of angels. So take that little half sheet. Let's answer the question first: what is an angel? If you see in your notes today on your Connect card, if you see in your notes, that's on the separate sheet. All right? Both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, which were the writings of how the Bible was written, originally in Hebrew, originally in Greek, how it was written, they both say the same thing: they were messengers. The emphasis was on their message-bearing roles. There's not a lot of autonomy with angels. They don't really go and say what they want to say. Okay? They go and say what was to be said. General facts about angels, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just going to kind of hit some bullets here and go through this. Again, search this out for yourself this week. Angels are created beings. Angels are created beings by Christ. Job again says that they were created beings and they sang at his creation. Well, Nate, when were they created? Well, let's ask God that when we get to heaven. All right? Just know that Scripture says they're created and that they were created and sang at creation. I have my view. I've talked to others that they have their view. It's not worth the old seminary argument over. Let's just ask the Lord when we get there. Just know that he created them. Their home is in heaven. They're ministering spirits. We'll look at that verse today. They execute God's will and therefore are limited in their autonomy. Right? If you read Isaiah 6:6, he says to the angel, he says, "Go get a coal from the altar and place it on his lips." It's not like the angel's like, "I'm going to go get a coal, God. Can I go get a, I'm going to go do this." He's telling them what to do. He's sending them where he wants them to go. Sometimes God's glory shines from them. Their appearance on earth is as a man. Several texts there. They're spirits, but when they take on an earthly form, they take on the form of a man. Their number is never recorded in Scripture, but even here in Hebrews, it records them as innumerable. In other words, they didn't have a little clicker, they didn't have a counter, they didn't have a number that went that high. They're called hosts, they're called armies of armies. The list goes on. Their numbers are sealed and cannot create new life or die. So, again, let's go back to our myths that we have, like we become angels. No, they're numbers. God created them. A third of them fell. He didn't make any more. They can't get married. They can't procreate. Jesus made that very simple in his arguments with the Sanhedrin. They are this many. They're present in the church. They can only be at one place at one time. It's important, okay? It's important because Satan is an angel. He was created as a beautiful angel, a cherub. And we sometimes have the feeling that he's actively working over there, and then he's working here, and he's actively working all at the same time, omnipresent like the Lord. He's not. Angels can only be at one place at one time. They execute judgment on the enemies of God, both in the past and in the future. And they'll be active in the second coming of Jesus. I love that verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. "And the Lord will descend with the shout of the archangel, and we, the dead in Christ, will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him," or to meet him, "in the air." Active not only in the rapture of the church, but also in his second coming. Okay, types of angels or names of angels, because what kinds of, how are they listed in the Bible? What am I looking for? 100 times in the Old Testament they appear, 165 times in the New Testament. The Bible is both yes and amen to the fact that there are angels. Paul writes 7 times in the Scripture and calls them either principalities, powers, rulers, or authorities. Revelation records living creatures around the throne. 1 Timothy calls them elect angels. Specifically, there are 2 specific groups that we know of. The seraphim, these are agents of cleansing and praise and worship around the throne of God. The key text and the only text really on seraphims is Isaiah 6, 2 through 7. Men like creatures with 6 wings who continually praise the holiness of God. Do you remember the text? What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. One holy is sufficient. 2 is to make an emphasis, but in Hebrew, to say it 3 times, this is awesome. He's not just holy, he's not just loudly saying holy, he's holy, holy, holy in their job, back and forth, this antiphonal chorus that goes on and on. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what seraphims do. Now, cherubims, they're the guardian of God's holiness. They have a unique appearance in Scripture. If we look in several cases, we see cherubs listed as ones that have 4, like a 4-sided face, one like a man, one like a lion, one like an eagle, one like an ox, feet like an ox. But they had wings, and they flew. It doesn't say they had 2 wings. It just says they had wings. Their likeness was over the ark. Their likeness was in Solomon's temple. Guardians of the holiness of God. And when I was reading this week in Ezekiel that Lucifer, the fallen angel who we call the devil or Satan, was a cherub, I thought, oh, he was to guard the holiness of God. And he turned on that because of his own pride. And violence was found in his heart. 2 angels are named. Does anybody, without looking, anybody know the 2 angels? Gabriel and Michael, okay. Gabriel. Gabriel says to Mary and to the high priest Zechariah and to Daniel that he stands in the presence of God and is commissioned to bring God's word to mankind. 3 times in history, he brought a message, a great message. In Daniel, he brings a message that Daniel, as Daniel was praying. In Matthew, he brings a message to Zechariah to say that you're going to have a child, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then to Mary, he says, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." He says, you're going to have a child, and he will be called Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Michael, on the other hand, is the head of the armies of heaven and the prince of Israel. Daniel 10:13 says that he contended with nations on behalf of Israel. In Jude, he was contending with the body of Satan, the Satan over the body of Moses. He was the voice that is heard at the rapture of the church. And he will lead the armies of heaven in tossing out Satan and his demons from heaven. Revelation 12, 7 through 14. It's a great passage. Now look, that implies something right now. Look, here it is. Just as in Job's time, the accuser of the brethren is before the Lord, Satan saying, well, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? And then he said, what about Job? He is still doing that now. But there will come a day, according to Revelation 12, where Michael and the angels will do war with Satan, and he will cast him from heaven to the earth. and he will be revealed for who he is. Myths people believe about angels that are not found in the Bible, that all cherub angels are babies. We like, what are those things called, dear, those little porcelain things we used to get? Those little, I can't remember. There's a little porcelain. No. There was something else. They're a precious moment thing. Yeah, they're all little cherub, quote unquote, angel babies. Not in the Bible. Everybody say, not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Listen. As empathetically as I can say it, you're not going to be an angel when you go to heaven. When a loved one dies, he doesn't or she doesn't get their wings. To be absent with us in this world is to be present with the Lord. His angel numbers are sealed. They're holy. They serve him. You are his bride. The concept of guardian angels is nowhere in the scripture. I tend to think zone defense versus man-to-man. Because that's implying there's like a couple billion people in China. That's implying a lot of angels that the scripture never gives us that account for. But also, there's no real text that says we have each one of us a specific, again, zone defense versus man-to-man. For those that get that. It's a myth that they all have two large dove-like wings, and that they have halos, that there is an angel of death. What about the destroyer in Exodus? Yes, but there's a case to be made that it was the pre-incarnate Christ himself. But foremost, that they are to be worshipped. That is a myth. There's nothing in Scripture that says we should worship. In fact, if you look at what angels do when someone in Scripture tried to worship them, they're like, no, don't do that. Because they knew what God put forth in the law. You should worship the Lord your God and him alone. You shall have no other graven images before me. The place of angels in God's purpose. And this is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Angels show the greatness of God's love and plan for us. Why? Well, man was the only created being in God's image. Let us make man in our image, Genesis says. Man will one day have authority over and judge angels. Did you not realize that? In 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we will one day judge angels. Man has the ability to have children. But think about this. Though one-third of the angels sinned against God, none were saved. Now think about, we've already talked about this, look up here. We've talked about this already, right? Like, we've confessed our sins already this morning. And yet we have grace and mercy. But when Lucifer led a third of the angels against the Lord, there was no mercy. There was no grace. They were cast out. Angels remind us that the unseen world is real, and angels are examples for us. How are they examples for us? Well, they carry out some of God's plans. And we should carry out what God has laid forth in the Scriptures, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach and teach and baptize. And they directly glorify God. Now think about that. That's what we want to do this morning when we lift up our worship to him, to give him glory. He's worthy of the name that has been given him. So, just a little primer there quickly. Why do we spend so much time on this? Good question. Because I don't want you to be comforted by things that aren't biblical and aren't meant to be comfort. Our comfort is to be found in savoring the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he is greater than angels. We have to understand who they are. They're in Scripture. Figure out who they are. But don't be comforted by them. Be comforted by the one that they worship. Again, be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that what God is saying on this matter. And always, 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 number three, find the value, comfort, worth, worship in Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus is what? Greater. Jesus is what? Greater. In fact, that's where our text goes, Hebrews 1. Beginning with verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And now, after talking about prophets, he turns to angels. And the reason he does that was because in the Old Testament, there was the law and the angels that presented what God wanted to happen. There were the prophets, the law, man. But now he's going to say, in Jesus Christ, the Word has become flesh, and he's greater than what was happening in the old dispensation, the Old Testament. Having become much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and ministers of flame and fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forevermore and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. God, therefore, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And then linking the verse, he says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth from the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. Remember, we talked about immutability. I am the Lord, I do not change. Verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Now, drawing this all to a close, he says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Of angels, he says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now let me ask you a question there, looking at verse 14. Who inherits salvation? We do. Us. So, are they not ministering spirits who are set out to serve for those who will or who are to inherit salvation? Seven questions to show Jesus is greater. That's really what it's about. We know what angels are now. We have a theology paper written by Pastor Nate about what angels are. Now let's show why Jesus is greater, because when it comes down to it, our comfort, our worry, our troubles that we try to inherit and or hold tightly to are nothing compared to the one that is greater. Seven questions. Question number one, are angels sons? Are they sons? Does this text tell me that angels are sons? Yes or no? No. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? I love that. Never, by the way. Ever say, you are my son. The second person of the Trinity, begotten to a kingly position. He's quoting from Psalms 2, which was also a psalm exalting a king to his position. Then he quotes from 2 Samuel 7 when he says prophetically that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, quick poll question by raising of hands. Left hand if it's Jesus, right hand if it's angels. Which is greater, the Son or the angels? Let's see what I did there. I kind of helped you. The Son or the servant? Is the servant greater than the Son? No, right? Like we're done with those kind of days in our society. We're done with like the slave kind of thing, right? But that happens someplace. Is the slave ever greater than the master? No. Is the slave ever greater than the master's family? No. Now here in this text, he's saying, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? As we've heard, Jesus is already the heir of all things. So if I were to put them on a scale, and now I would just put a little weight on Jesus' side, and the scale begins to tip in his favor. 1 point for the supremacy of Jesus. By the way, angels aren't going to get any points in this one. I'm just going to let you know. Question number two, do they have a better rank? Do they have a better rank? Do angels have a better rank than Jesus? Now the term firstborn there, we've seen this before in our study of Colossians. It doesn't mean like the firstborn. Okay, any firstborns in the room here? All right, one, two, a couple firstborns. All right, so you have a special place in your house because you're firstborn. I'm not. Which is why I believe like second and third borns are awesome as well. But it's not talking about that Jesus was the firstborn, okay? In the Greek language, doesn't mean that he was the first out of the womb or the first to be raised from the dead, as clearly was used in other texts. In ancient writings, upon Nero becoming Caesar, it was said of him that he was their firstborn. Was Nero the first Caesar? Okay, no. So what it's talking about is the highest in rank and privilege. It's speaking about preeminence of the position. And when Jesus is placed side by side with angels, he's higher in rank and privilege. In fact, it goes on to say that when he came into the world, what were the angels to do? What does verse 6 say? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship. Right? Another point for Jesus. By the way, that's a picture of deity there. Well, how's that, Nate? Remember what Exodus says? You shall not worship anyone but the Lord God. So Jesus is deity here because he is being worshipped. So who ministers to who? The answer, angels to Jesus. Number four, were angels ever anointed or enthroned? No. I'll answer that one for you. What a beautiful text. Look at me, starting with verse 7, it says, of angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and ministers a flame of fire. But, and that's a key transition there, right? Because he's asking the question, who's greater here? Did God ever say this? And he said, now of angels, he's made them this, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And later on, he says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Deity ascribed again to Jesus. Eternality, majesty, Trinity, all found in this text. Anointed in the New Testament dealt with anointing of the Holy Spirit. Here is a picture of Jesus' ascension to the throne as heir of all things. Kings were anointed with oil. Do you remember that story of David from the Old Testament? Do you remember that? And Samuel comes and there's like, he brings the first brother out, the firstborn. And he's like, no, that's not it. And he was, you know, the handsome, tall warrior kind, like Case here. No, that's not it. And he gets down the line until we get to the last born son, David. And he anoints him in that moment to be king of Israel. Now the text says here that you have loved righteousness, hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness or joy. picturing his threefold ministry of prophet, priest, and king. What angel has it ever been said of that not only were they anointed, but they were, listen, they were enthroned. Your throne, O God, is forever. Number five, did they ever create? Anybody tell me what an angel has created in the text? Hold up the universal symbol of what angels have created. There it is. Zero. Continuing with the theme, Jesus created it all. It says, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like garments, like a robe when you roll them up. I love that picture. Like, okay, you're done. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same. Again, Jesus created it all, including angels. And the writer of Hebrews is just saying, listen, you're putting too much emphasis on the old and not on the one who has come and did what the Lord asked of him to do. In fact, he's the one who created. He created the prophets, he created the angels. Did God invite them to sit at his right hand? Let's go back and look in our text. What does the text say, Nate? He created his radiance, exact imprint he holds. After making purification, he sat down at the right hand. We can skip on to verse 13. And to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand? Zero. Okay. Now, the right hand was the position of power and authority. So as we're sitting here, the right hand, the person who stood next to the king as they sat there, was a person who was in position, like this is a king's trusted advisor right here, okay? Standing behind him, king standing behind. But the picture's not of a trusted advisor standing behind, but as one who has taken a seat next to. And that changes everything. That is saying I'm equal to. That is ascribing deity to. Cannot ascribe deity to an angel because they're not. You can ascribe it to Christ Almighty because he is. He's seated, considering himself equal to the one he was seated with. Sit at my right hand. Again, deity. The Trinity at work here. Now, six reasons ought to be enough, right? To show the supremacy of Jesus. Creator, sitting at the right hand. He's called the Son. He's the one who inherits it all. He's the one who's worshipped. It's all right there. But we choose the comfort of things we should never choose the comfort of. Rather than the one who has superiority in all things. But the seventh one is probably the most important one. Just a simple question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but maybe you should answer it truthfully looking at yourself. Whose name is higher? In your heart right now, whose name is higher? Is it your name? Is it the name of this angel? Or is it Jesus? One name is higher. It all comes back to verse 3 and 4. Jesus is superior, greater than the angels. Notice, because of this, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I love the play there. All right? Jesus did this. This is what it's about. to the Hebrew, as we understand this, it's about, do I go back to the old way of doing things? Do I go back to the old covenant of animal sacrifices in the temple and all of these ritualistic things? Or do I believe that Jesus' sacrifice was enough? And he said, after making purification for sins, there's no need to go back. Because he sat down at the right hand of God Almighty. And then he goes on to say, and this is awesome. He says, their name, his name, is equal to how much more important he is than angels. He says, having become much more superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Andre Crouch used to sing that song. There's something about that name. Jesus. 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 Master, Savior, Jesus. All of heaven and earth will proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. No prophet gives me comfort in my persecution or my trials. No angel's name. No angel's name gives me hope. No angel can say that they have finished the work. No angel has created. No angel has ever sat at the right hand of God. That seat is taken. Amen? Taken by the one whose name is above every name. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And notice what he uses as a scripture. As much superior, is more excellent. How did he inherit that name? Philippians 2. Humbling himself even to the point of death. Ephesians 1. Verse 19 says this, what an immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He has put all things under his feet and given him his head over the church, which is his body. Romans 1, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace, apostleship to bring obedience of the faith for the sake of the name among all nations. We said, in a Greek historian said, the superiority is not of moral excellence, but of dignity and power. He became superior to angels when he resumed his pre-incarnate dignity after his resurrection. MacArthur said, the name that was more excellent was this name. Ready for it? Son. He was never called Son in the Old Testament. John called him the Word that became flesh. He was God in Trinity. He was God. And now he has become Son. Never less in value, never less in Godhead. It's his human title. Because he became Son for our sake. Having made purification for sin. And we spend all this time today because there are many flaky and weird and foolish concepts circulating around that must be corrected. We don't want to hold tightly to anything that isn't in Scripture. Amen? We don't want to hold tightly to anything that hasn't have the sufficiency of Christ behind it and the superiority of Jesus. We don't want to unknowingly believe a lie and teach others a lie, right? So we all need this word. In a world that's found with weird and supernatural things, that our sufficiency is found in Jesus alone. 14 reasons in these last 2 weeks we've seen why Jesus is greater And the list, by the way, is going to, we're only through chapter 1 of a 13-chapter book. So this list is going to get pretty large. Jesus, superior, greater in all things. As a believer, I hope that this is an overwhelming warmth that grows in your heart as you check off every one of those things. Right, he's right about that. Oh, yes, he's right about that. All right, he's right about that. I hope that the Holy Spirit within you just warms your spirit to say, that is your God. That is your King. Superior in all things. And next time you want to place your faith and trust in a situation, or because this happened, or because I'm going through this, I'm going to trust in something other than Jesus, then stop. Confess that and stop carrying that load. My dad called me this week and we were talking through some things in the text, and he said, I forgot. I wanted to tell you this story, and I thought it would go so well, and I think it would go well here, so I'm just going to insert it here. But we used to live in Jackson, Michigan, and there was a missionary that was in that area my folks knew, and he tells a story about a missionary who was driving down the road, and he saw a lady in this country that he was at. What was the country again? Tibet. And she was carrying a heavy load, and so he stopped the truck that he was in and said, Would you let me help you, give you a ride, take the load off? And she climbed in the back of the truck but kept the load on her back. And he's like, ma'am, just set the load down. And she said, it's okay. I will carry my load. And oftentimes we do that, right? I got this load. I'm carrying it. And Jesus comes along, hey, I'm sufficient for this, but I'm going to hold tightly to it as you help me. I'm not giving it up. You don't have to. He's supreme in all things. His name is higher. Set that load down at his feet and learn there's freedom in Christ. And some of you, that load is sin. Some of you, that load is a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I say to you today, there's an answer for that. The answer is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, listen, who made purification for your sin. In other words, there's a holy God, and you're separated from him because of your sin. And he wants to make purification for you, and he did on the cross. He loved you that much that you don't have to carry this weight, this burden of sin, this loneliness, if you would just simply do what the scripture says, which is this: believe in your heart that he was who he said he was, and confess your sin. And that sin is that you tried to do it your way. You didn't do it his way. You tried to answer all those questions your way and in your strength. And the burden got bigger and bigger and bigger. When he's clearly saying there's a name that is higher than that. It's King, it's Lord, it's Son of God. Believe in me. All you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. And for many people who came for communion this morning, that's what they did. They took that moment when Jesus was speaking to them, in that moment of just despair. I can't believe this is happening to me. And said, listen, I'm here to help you walk through that. Not to take it away. Help you walk through it. If you will just let me. But I only do it for my children. The ones who believe that I did what I said I would do. And they turn their lives to me. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And what's the scripture say? You will be saved. How do I do that, Nate? How do I do that? Well, it's real simple. You have a conversation with him. When I pray, you pray. But you got to believe that the words you're saying are true. that you want to give your life to Him? And today could be your day when you will find the sufficiency and the significance and the superiority of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who made purification for sins for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the day you've given us that we can worship you. You have the name above every name. For which of us have you ever said, sit at my right hand? Or for which of us have you ever said, heir of all things? Or for which of us have you ever said, you are my son? None of us. None of your great men of the past like David or Moses or Abraham. None of the great men of our country. Definitely none of the angels who are ministering spirits called to minister to those that have come to inherit salvation. So help us to cling tightly to who you are for our sufficiency. Help us to see you as superior in all things, situations, difficulties, turmoil, trial. That you are the King, eternal, God only wise. And we need to trust you more. God, today, God, come in a powerful way in someone's heart who longs to believe in you, but are struggling in this moment. Holy Spirit of God, work and draw them. Do not let them leave until they come to you for salvation. Would they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? And we pray that they would, even as I pray for them, they would pray, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the righteous one. I believe you are greater than all things. Guide me and direct me in your ways, I pray, in Jesus' name.